You're listening to the ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
You know, we've been talking about the characters of Christmas, and you get the whole Christmas story together, and when you get it all laid out, sometimes it's harder to retell than you really think it is. It's harder to get all the characters together in the Christmas story, and sometimes you just make a few mistakes when you're trying to retell the story. All this work being done on the characters of Christmas, and that's what we end up with, Daniel somewhere in the midst of the story. But sometimes when you look at the characters of Christmas, to get them all placed just right, we end up struggling a little bit to get the order. Well, we've looked at the angels and the power of the angels' declaration and the way that they declare things when it's about to change and something really big time is about to happen. We've looked at the character of Joseph, that he stuck with it. He didn't get out. He didn't say, I'm bailing on this deal. He stuck with it because that's what God wanted. We looked at the three kings, the three wise men, to be able to understand from them what it was that God wanted them to do and that they sought him. And today we're going to look at Simeon and Anna. And it's in Luke chapter 2. If you got your Bibles, turn there. Luke chapter 2, and it's an interesting thing. These aren't people that we usually place into the nativity scene. We don't usually say, well, oh yeah, I know Simeon and I know Anna, and they're right there in the nativity scene. But truthfully, they happened in the Christmas story before the wise men happened. The wise men have not arrived yet in where we're seeing this in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Mary and Joseph, to give you some context, just as you're turning in the scripture to the place in the Bible of Luke chapter 2, Mary and Joseph are journeying to the temple. They're going to the temple because they're going to present the baby Jesus. They're going to have a baby dedication, if you will. They're going to have a parent dedication, if you will. They're going to present the baby Jesus. Mary, at this point, because she's given birth to a baby, is ritually unclean to go into the temple. So they're going to offer a sacrifice. Not sinfully unclean. You could be unclean because you sinned, or you could be ritually unclean because of giving birth to a child. So they're going to go and they're going to offer a sacrifice. And when they offer this sacrifice, this offering that they give, they're going to give a pair of doves and two pigeons. Now we know that that is what a poor person gives. So the wise men haven't arrived. Or they could have given gold and frankincense, not Frankenstein, but frankincense and myrrh. But instead they give the doves and they give the pigeons because they don't have any money. They don't have anything. And so we know that the wise men are going to come later and they're going to present this baby Jesus to the Lord. They're going to lift him up. When you have a child, it's one of the neatest times of life. We do many things within our church that are great things, but something that I really enjoy doing, it's a part of our ministry called Milestones. Milestones is our spiritual formation. It's how we form ourselves spiritually and allow God to shape us. I'm going to preach about that all of the spring, basically, so you'll get a mouthload of that. You'll know plenty about that. But Milestones, one of the first milestones that happens is the birth of a child. And we have what we call a parent dedication time. We don't have it here in the main service because we don't want it to be quick. If we had it in the main service, we'd have all the kids come up here. We got a lot of little ones, and they'd get up here, and we'd just run them through, and then they'd be gone because we got to get on with other things. So we have a special service for that. It's usually on Sunday evenings, about 5:15 before the Sunday evening worship service, and we get everybody to get there, and it's a bunch of grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles snapping pictures, wiping their eyes, crying. I mean, it's sick is what it is, but it's wonderful. And so they're there, everybody's being sappy, and the kids come in, and I talk a little bit. We don't believe the kids get saved at that point. We don't believe the kids become a member of the church at that point. We're just going to have each one of these children, we're going to dedicate this child to the Lord. We're going to dedicate these parents to the Lord because of what's happened here in Luke chapter 2. That's what Mary and Joseph did with Jesus, and we want to follow along with that. And so we read verses of scriptures about them and what their name means in a spiritual fashion. Then I give a charge to the men of here's how you be a godly man, a charge to the ladies, here's how to be a godly woman, a godly home. And it's a wonderful, special time. That's where they're going. That's what's happening right here. They're walking into the parent dedication. They're walking into the baby dedication. They're walking in with baby Jesus into the temple. And that's where we're going to pick it up in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was a righteous and devout man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, that means the Savior to come, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, now you know what that is, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, and we'll stop right there. Simeon has been waiting on the Savior. He's been waiting for Christ to come. He's been excited about it. He has been waiting for Jesus. That's what Christmas is. Christmas is a lot of waiting. Christmas begins with waiting to figure out who's going to actually come to Christmas. Where are we going to go for Christmas? Are they coming here? Are we going there? Now, once you establish who's going where, then you got to establish, well, now we're waiting to see how many mouths we're going to feed and who's going to bring the food. Who's going to bring this and who's going to bring that? So we got to wait on that. Then we got to wait on, what do you want for Christmas? I don't know. What do I want for Christmas? And get all of that together. And we spend all of this time waiting. Christmas is waiting. Right now, some of the kids in the room, you feel like these next 48 hours are going to take forever. It's going to be the longest 48 hours of the entire year. How could you wait this long? What torture to wait. Christmas has waiting. Simeon, the waiter, he waited. He waited knowing all the Old Testament prophecies. He waited through the interbiblical period in the sense of 400 years between Old Testament and New Testament. In that place, there was a waiting. There wasn't any prophets. There wasn't any word from God. But the word from God came from a baby crying in the manger. Now, he wasn't alive for all those 400 years, but he waited on Christ. And he said, I want to wait and know this Savior and wait on him. And wait on him. Waiting is difficult. Waiting is difficult. Do you know if you lived to be 70 years old, do you know how much you would wait? 70 years old, you would wait. 70 years old, you would spend 20 years sleeping if you lived to be 70. 20 years working, 6 years eating, 7 years playing, 5 years getting dressed. Husbands, don't nudge your wives at this point and say, it's six for you, honey. It's not. Don't do that. 1 year on the telephone. Teenagers, that doesn't count, y'all, with cell phones and texting and stuff like that. Y'all spend a year on the telephone in a year is about what it takes. 5 months tying your shoes. 2.5 years doing other things, including 1.5 years in church. So you're going to spend 1.5 years in church. So if my sermon runs 5 minutes long, that's cool. You're going to be here 1.5 years. It's no big deal. Don't freak out about it. And you're going to spend 3 years waiting for somebody. You're going to spend 3 years waiting on somebody. Simeon was a waiter. He was waiting on God. He was waiting on God. Now, last week we talked about three words, understand, journey, and worship. That we saw that with the wise men, that they understood God, they journeyed with God, they worshiped God. I want to take those three words and bring them into our context again today. Because those three words are crucial for us as we walk with the Lord. As we walk with Him, we've got to first have understanding. We've got to understand who God is. How is your understanding of God? What two words would you use to describe God? My two words years ago were God was quiet and distant. And if you have a wrong understanding, a misunderstanding of God, you're going to go off on a misjourney, on a wrong journey. If you think God is a legalist and all he cares about is the rules, then you're never going to have a heart for Jesus. You're just going to have all your rules taken care of. If you think that God is just wanting your attendance and how you understand, then you're going to make sure that you attend, but you're never going to bring your heart. You're just going to bring your body and sit it in a pew, sit it in a chair. But if you understand that God loves you and that God cares for you, then you're going to journey with God in that way, and you're going to worship God. See, Simeon understood that God was a saving God, and we must understand God is a saving God. He understood that God was a saving God, and we must understand that God is a saving God. It says that the Holy Spirit had revealed to his heart that he would not die until he saw the Savior, Jesus Christ, until he held him in his arms. He understood. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the Savior to come to Israel. He was waiting for the Holy Spirit to do his work in that fashion. He understood that God was a saving God. He was a simple and devout layman. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a scholar. He was a devout layman that was righteous in his heart, and he understood God correctly. Do we understand God correctly? You'll never wait patiently unless you understand correctly. You'll never wait patiently unless you understand correctly. Patient waiting comes from correct understanding. I'm going through Psalms in my quiet time with the Lord, and I'm on about Psalm 46 now, 47, somewhere in that range. And I'm also going through our new church devotional that we have that we're going to go through next year. I'm getting a little head start on you with December. But I'm going through those two things, and in Psalm 40, it just hit me like a ton of bricks the other day. Verse 1, it says this, "And I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined and heard my cry." You two fans, that's where they got the song. "I waited patiently upon the Lord, and it hit my heart. Am I waiting patiently?" Not am I waiting on the Lord. Am I waiting patiently? Often we are in a hurry, and God is not in a hurry. Do I wait patiently upon the Lord? Patiently waiting comes from correct understanding. And understanding in this context, God is a saving God. For your marriage, God's a saving God. For your business, God is a saving God. For your heart, God is a saving God. For your stress, God is a saving God. Understanding God is a saving God is huge. God saved Adam and Eve, in a sense, when he gave them the covering after they had sinned. God, through the Exodus, saved as he gave them the Red Sea to split. God gave Joshua salvation when the walls fell. God gave Rahab salvation as he pulled her out before the destruction would come. God gave salvation in the ark to be able to say, "Noah and your family, I'm going to save you and draw you out." In the Exodus, he gave salvation. In Joshua, he gave salvation. In Jesus, though, he gives the ultimate salvation. Eternal salvation, not just temporal salvation. And so that makes me believe that at the end of days, we'll be raptured out. And there'll be a salvation that happens in that point too. We'll be saved from the wrath. God throughout the Old Testament has taken his people out before he has brought judgment. And so that makes me pre-trib, pre-mill, to give you some theological terms. That there'll be a day in which a saving God that we understand will rapture those who are believing in Christ, snatch us up to him, and then the tribulation will roll out. God is a saving God. And Simeon the waiter understood that. He spent life waiting, but he didn't just wait, he journeyed. Journeying by God's direction, not our planning. See, journeying by God's direction, not our planning. When you understand who God is, and none of us are complete in that understanding, we then begin to journey by God's directing, not our planning. When we journey by our planning, we get stressed out because it doesn't move as fast as we want it to move. When we journey by God's directing, we understand that he is guiding our steps. Isaiah 30 verse 21, "Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" Proverbs 3 verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding," your own directing, "but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths," your journey, "straight." Journeying with God after waiting is following God's directing. And when we wait with the Lord, our worship is even sweeter. See, worship is sweeter when our waiting is patient. Worship is sweeter when our waiting is patient. Waiting on the Lord brings sweeter worship. Have you ever waited on something and then when you actually get it, it's just so much sweeter? Isn't it better to wait until Christmas instead of trying to sneak your gifts out early? Some of y'all are nodding no, some of y'all are nodding yes. When you wait, it's sweet. When you wait patiently, it's sweet. When we understand that God has a plan, Simeon understood that salvation was coming to the Gentiles. Salvation was coming to Israel. So he could journey in patience. And that his worship would get even sweeter. We are going to be people that wait. Waiting is a part of life. A little kid waits to be able to ride a bike from a tricycle. A little kid grows into a teenager that waits to give up his bicycle to wait then to drive that car. He waits to graduate high school to go to college or go off to work. waits to get married, waits for a child, waits for the child to grow, waits for the child to grow up, waits for the child to be off the payroll, waits for the child to then bless them, waits for grandchildren. Waiting is a part of life. And I just want to stop and say, some of you are waiting on the Lord. Keep waiting. Singles, wait on God's man. Only thing worse than being single wanting to be married is being married wanting to be single. Wait. Wait on God. Some of you are waiting for God to give you in your marriage a baby. And I just want to encourage you. I know it's hard. We have so many pregnant ladies around here. We have so many little kids around here. And it's hard to wait when that's not you. Wait. Wait. God is worthy of waiting. I found the hardest things that I wait on are the things that chisel my character the deepest. The greatest difficulty in waiting are usually the moments in which God is chiseling my character the greatest. He is chiseling and moving my character the greatest to be able to in that waiting time. But we think that waiting is idleness. But waiting with the Lord and waiting on the Lord is not idle. It's actually tremendously productive. G. Campbell Morgan put it like this. He said, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until the command has been given. God has already given us many things that we can be about. We're not waiting on him to tell us what his word is. We know what his word is. We're not waiting on him to tell us what aspects of obedience. Most of us know the aspects of obedience in walking with a heart for him. But God is leaving some other things that he is waiting to answer for us. Waiting is not idleness. And we have confused waiting on the Lord with waiting in life. Because waiting in life is often very idle, isn't it? It's often just boring. It often makes no sense. Rewind 2 days ago. It's Friday, noon. I'm going to the post office to get my passport renewed. I've got it all lined out. My assistant has printed out all the forms for me. I've got them all filled out. We're ready to go. We got our passports, our old passports. We got them there with our new pictures, with everything we need. We're ready to go. My assistant actually went to the post office to talk to the lady that's going to do this to make sure that it's all going to run smooth. We had everything we needed so that it would take care of and be just fine. So I show up with my wife, who's pregnant to this point, that point. 2 months away from having a baby, my six-year-old little boy, and we roll into the post office to get our passport. All they got to do is just stamp it. That's it. We're going to pay the fee. We're going to do it. We've got everything there. Hand it to somebody, stamp it. Well, we sign up our names. So there we sign up our names. We're waiting. There's not very many people in front of us. An hour and a half later, we're sitting in the post office with my pregnant wife, with some good friends that we enjoyed talking with. That was a lot of fun. They came with us. They had to get theirs renewed as well. My six-year-old little boy. We were in the waiting room, you know, in the post office. You know that real nice waiting room in the post office? The big leather couches with the coffee machine, flat screen TV. Yeah, not my post office either. We're on the windowsill of the post office. So we finally get a chair from the back, a little fold-out chair for Kelly to sit in. So at an hour and a half, I go up and I say, I got Grayson now on my back. He's on my back. And so I got him. I said, you know, we got our name. We're like, you know, there's been two people ahead of us for like an hour and a half. And we're just wondering if it's going to be two or three more hours, just tell us, you know, and we'll come back later. She goes, well, you're going to have to wait in line. And I go, I know, I got that part. I understand that. We've been waiting for an hour. I have a pregnant wife and I have a six-year-old little boy. And we've been here waiting for a long time, and I am failing miserably the test of waiting. I'm mad at the government. I'm mad at everybody. I'm like, only a government operation could you wait 2 hours, and then it costs you $300 at the end of it. I mean, does anybody understand supply and demand in this place? The demand's high, you get more supply, right? Works out. But I'm sitting there, and so I got Grace on my back, and I just kind of whispered to Grace. I go, Grayson, start crying for me. Ah! Ah! He starts crying. I just kind of stood there. Just, no, it's okay, buddy. It's okay. Honey, don't have the baby yet. Do you have any hot water? You know, what? Do we get a tax break if we give birth in the post office? Would that get... be a tax credit. Maybe we could pull that off. I mean, just kidding. I'm not that much of a cheapskate, but, you know, maybe. I don't know. I don't know what the tax credit is. So Grayson starts crying. Kelly's not crying. She's doing a whole lot better than me. And we're waiting in idleness. There's no purpose to the waiting. There's no reason for the waiting. They're going to charge literally for the three of us $300 at the end of the deal. They could hire somebody for $10 an hour to make this line go faster. And we are failing. I am failing miserably the test of waiting. And at that moment, about an hour and 45 minutes, in my mind went, my sermon's on waiting this week. And I went, Lord, that's not fair. That's not fair. You're tricking me. You're laying things on my heart spiritually, and then you're forcing me to apply them in the post office. The post office doesn't count as spirituality. I mean, come on. So here I am, failing miserably the waiting. But when she stamped our passport, I was so scared it was going to be wrong or something was going to happen. When she stamped it and we walked out, it was sweet. Well, see, we're not waiting on just idleness. We're waiting for God. We're waiting for Jesus. We're not waiting for a government employee. We're not waiting for a stamp here and there. We're waiting for God. That's what Simeon's doing. And he's going to hold this baby in his hand. This waiting. Waiting. Do you understand God? He's not tricking you. He's forming you. He's chiseling you. Does that understanding bring you greater worship of God? Or excuse me, a farther journey with God, that you're journeying with him by his directing, not your planning. And then the worship is sweeter, even sweeter when you receive it, when you receive it. He is waiting on God. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar with wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently upon the Lord. And he inclined and he heard my cry. Let's look at his response of worship now that we've seen this devout man waiting on God. He's waited, he's journeyed to the temple, and here comes his worship. It's verse 29. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss, remember that word in a moment, now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation for the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. That is a hymn that is called Nunc Dimittis. It is a Latin phrase for this, dismiss now. It's a Latin phrase for dismiss now. What he is saying is, now that I am done, now that I have seen this, my life's done. There's nothing greater I could have. It's like standing at a fireworks display, and after the finale, you're not looking up at the sky waiting for anything else. That's the finale. That's as good as it gets. It's time to leave. Holding Christ was as good as it got. And this hymn, Nunc Dimittis or Dutimus, different people pronounce, it's a hymn. Now, it's not in our hymnal. It's in this hymnal here, which is a Presbyterian hymnal. It's in the Methodist hymnal, some Methodist hymnals. It's in an Episcopal hymnal. The Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Episcopals, they do a better job of doing high church than we do. They're a little bit better at doing the high church thing than we are. And I want to play for you a one-minute clip of this hymn. It's very high church. It's a choir singing it. But it is a hymn taken from this. Now, Simeon probably didn't know that he was writing a hymn. But it is a hymn that is sung, and it's sung in a way of saying, now I can be dismissed, I can leave. Let's listen to this one-minute clip of this hymn. that beautiful? To be able to hear those words, the praise, it gives us a feeling of how momentous that occasion was, how amazing that occasion was. He was holding the baby Jesus. Some folks at church in the earlier service, they told me that they built a manger out in their front yard, and all the neighbor kids keep coming around and holding baby Jesus. All the little girls will come by, and they got baby Jesus just holding him right there. That's the heart of Simeon, to be able to say, you know what, there's nothing greater than holding the baby Jesus. In our missions magazine that went out, and if you don't have one, we've got them all around here. This is an amazing, amazing thing. I hope you've read this from cover to cover. It is amazing to see what God has been doing through our church. On page 8, it has a thing that says, things to do before I see Jesus face to face. Feed a hungry child. Visit the Taj Mahal. Tell my story. Drill a water well in Africa. Climb a volcano. Pray for the sick. Build a home in Mexico. Safari on the Serengeti. Provide medical care. Mentor a future leader. Give a Bible away. And then at the bottom it says, all of the above. Things to do before I die. You know what Simeon's was? Real simple. I want to see the Savior. And he did. And he said, Nunc Didymus, dismiss me now. I have nothing left to live for. I have seen him. Let's continue on in the scripture, and we'll be finished in just a moment. Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was being said about him. Can you imagine being Joseph and Mary freaking out? Whoa, all this stuff. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul. That section where it says the falling and rising of Israel, Jesus will be the falling and rising of Israel. We a lot of times divide up people into really, really bad and the rest of us. Jesus divides it up into light and dark, saved and lost, broad road, narrow road, chaff, wheat, falling and rising. He doesn't divide it up in really, really bad, really, really good, or the rest of us. He divides it up in those who come to know him as Savior. One other person, and then we're finished. Verse 36. And there also was a prophetess, Anna, the prophet of Phanuel, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. Now, this is a little bit confusing in the NIV, but I'm going to explain it to you. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying, coming up to them at that very moment. God's plans are perfect. That she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. This lady is just like Simeon. Anna comes along, and she has been married 7 years, and she's been a widow 84. It's a little bit confusing, but if you read it different in different versions and how it plays out in the originals, it is she's been married 7 years, and after 7 years, her husband died, and she's been a widow for 84 years. And she's coming to the temple, and she's coming to worship. She's fasting. She's praying. If you're a widow or a widower, or you're going through a loss this Christmas, God can meet you where you are. God can meet you exactly where you are. Here she is, widowed for 84 years, and she's coming to the temple, and she's seeking God. But if you just try to do it on your own, you're going to be on your own. You're going to have to go to God. You're going to have to seek God. God is not done with widows. God is not done with widowers. God is not done with the aged. God wants to use every one of us. And here this lady Anna is lifted up as a witness of the salvation of Christ. Jesus did more for women's rights than anybody else on the planet. And here it shows with a widow, an old widow, who was not highly esteemed in that age category, and being a widow and being a lady in that culture. And Jesus allows her to lift up to be a witness to him. See, Simeon and Anna's lives were now complete. And so can it be with ours. Simeon and Anna's lives were now complete. And so can it be with ours. What gives completion to life? Christ. What's the greatest present you'll have this Christmas? Christ. What's the greatest thing you could hold? Christ. What's the thing that you should wait on? Christ. They had deep understanding, but you know, we understand even more. in the Bible, and these folks, the saints we talked about, they didn't have as much understanding as we do, but they had greater faith than we do. And we, with our understanding, need to allow that to grow in faith. Close with this. During our Christmas presentation, we had a time with our choir and our orchestra. And it was an amazing thing. Even I'm bragging on the orchestra for just 1 second. I went to their Christmas party this past Friday night. I was there, and the entire front of this house was, it looked like a facade of like Charles Dickens' Christmas, like this city type, old-fashioned city type thing. And the orchestra stood out in front of that, and they played Christmas carols. And the entire neighborhood was in the street. You couldn't drive down the street. The whole neighborhood. I mean, not the entire neighborhood. It was in Jersey Village, so that's a really big neighborhood. But this whole street and about 150 people were standing out there. This tradition, they've been doing this for 14 years. And I told him at the end, I said, you know what I keep talking about relevant? That's it. That's it. Being relevant to reach out to people, not just get in your house and close the door, but invite people, invite business associates to the Christmas party, invite neighbors to the Christmas party, invite people that don't know the Lord to the Christmas party, and they're out there playing. And I'm telling you, I got in there with a jingle bell, and they said, okay, you do jingle bells. And I'm like, one and two and three, and the guy with the trumpet went, play it harder. Okay, and so I'm really going at it. Then they, one, two, three, here comes Santa Claus, boom, 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 and I'm telling you, on a fire truck, here comes Santa Claus down the street with candy for the kids. It was awesome. So in the choir presentation that we had last weekend with the orchestra, I was up in the back row, and I was sitting up there, and it confirmed for me a couple things. One, we do need to redo this facility. I couldn't hear, and I couldn't see, and I knew what was supposed to happen. But I was up there in the back, and I was walking out, and the scene before was a bunch of angels. Okay, not like real angels, people dressed up like angels. And they're sitting on the back row. There's five angels sitting in the back row with their wings. They're having to lean forward a little bit. Their wings, the whole deal is I'm going to come and do my part. As I walked past, I kind of giggled. You know, here's the angel sitting in the very back row of the church. And then God hit my heart, and he said, that's exactly what it's like, Greg. When the gospel's shared, the angels are here. And I just want to tell you, as we wrap this up, do you understand how great God is? Are you journeying with God in your life? Are you worshiping with sweetness this Christmas? Are you just checking the boxes and making a list and checking it twice? Do you realize that even at this moment, there's angels among us? You're not going to see them with your eyes. If we did, we'd fall down, deathly afraid until we heard, do not fear. But the angels are here, and they're nudging our hearts and saying, walk with God, go with God, trust Jesus. Let that baby, Jesus, be the greatest thing you've ever held. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that the only thing we got to do before we die is trust you. We don't have to see anything fancy. We don't have to eat a good steak. We don't have to own anything great. We don't have to go on a vacation. We don't have to get married. We don't have to have kids. The only thing that is really pertinent that we would say, now dismiss me, is knowing you as Savior. And I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know you as Savior, that they would come to know you, Lord. For those of us that do know you, may we come to the realization there really is, it doesn't get better from here. There's nothing that gets better than knowing you. And may we sink our teeth into that. Worship you. Some of our worship isn't sweet because we're not spending any time with you. We're not praying. We're not reading. We're not trusting. We're not waiting. And so we're not worshiping. And Lord, may this Christmas be different for our hearts. May tomorrow night at the Christmas Eve service be different for our hearts. We love you. In Jesus' name.